Open your Bibles with me if you would. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we continue in our study of the book of 1 Peter, he talks about serving and being empowered by grace. And we get to chapter 5. And he's going to discuss something here. We're going to take it over a few weeks. He's going to start talking to us tonight about this issue of serving the Lord as shepherds. Now, this section of scripture is primarily towards those who are pastors, elders, or leaders in the church. But I think that while we are going to see issues directed specifically at them, I find it very valuable for all of us to try to strive for these qualifications that he gives us here. And so he begins by saying, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God." Now, it's interesting that he uses this term shepherd, and throughout the Bible, God is referred to as the good shepherd, and we are referred to as his dumb sheep. And basically, that is the example that God has used throughout all of the scripture. It's no accident that God chose to call us sheep. Philip Keller said this. He said, "The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways." He said, "Sheep do not just take care of themselves like we would want them to. They require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care." Now, having raised sheep before, they are probably one of the dumbest animals that I have ever raised. And sheep will eat themselves to death. Did you know this? They will eat themselves to death. They are that dumb. And they are an animal with an uncanny ability to get themselves into trouble. You know, most animals in the world today, God has created with this instinct to find their way home, okay? I was just reading in the news, there was a golden retriever that had been gone for months and months and months, and then he found his way back to his owners. It was a really neat, you know, story about how he was able to overcome this great distance and everything else. That's not sheep. Sheep, they can't do that. You know, once they stray into unfamiliar territory, they become completely disoriented, and they cannot find their way back home. And that's why the Lord, in his parable there in Luke chapter 15, verse 3-7, when he was talking about the lost sheep, they stay lost. They have no idea how to get their way home. And we're the same way, aren't we? How many of you have ever gotten yourself into such a mess and you didn't have any idea how to get out of it? Yeah, we're just like sheep, aren't we? We get lost and then we stay lost and we can't find our way home. Sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to provide for them, to protect them, and sometimes to rescue them. Sheep spend most of their time eating and drinking. It's about all that they do well, is eating and drinking. But if they become lost, they're helpless to find adequate food and shelter. They have no idea how to find food or how to find water. Oops, the food ran out. I guess we're going to die. I mean, that's how sheep think. It's really ridiculous. So when left to themselves, well, they're going to eat anything that's healthy, anything that's poisonous. They don't really care if it's going to kill them or not. Most animals will figure out what's poisonous and what's not. Sheep won't. They'll just eat the poison and die. That's just how sheep work. And as you look at sheep and what's going on with sheep, it's interesting that if their water is too hot or if the water is too cold or if it moves too fast, they won't drink it. They will actually die of dehydration if the water is too hot or too cold. Now, can you imagine? We're that way too. How many of you have ever known somebody who is spiritually dry and they have, the word is right there. It's right there. But this is too hot or this is too cold or it's moving around too much and I don't get it and I'm just not going to read it anymore. And they stop reading God's word and they die in their spirit because, well, you see, God has, he has a lot of good analogies here with sheep. Sheep are really, they have to have your assistance at all times. They're very needy. Their wool, it's very interesting. Sheep secrete lanolin oil all the time. So their wool gets full of this oil, and then it gets all matted up with dirt and everything else. It sticks in there, and they have no ability to clean. How many of you have seen your cat clean itself, right? I mean, it's always clean. Dogs will jump into the water. Sheep can't do that. So if a sheep doesn't get sheared by its owner, it will actually grow its coat so big it won't be able to see outside of its wool, and it will die. Now, this is a wonderful opportunity to talk about evolution. Because when you talk about sheep, sheep are the antithesis to evolution. A sheep in the wild cannot survive. A sheep in the wild cannot survive. Because its coat, its wool, will grow so thick, it won't be able to get its head out of its wool, and it will starve to death or die of dehydration. It is impossible for evolution to be true with sheep. They were designed to be cared for. They were designed to be sheared. They were designed for constant supervision, constant care. They are impossible to live on their own. There was a sheep that they caught in Ireland that had been out, and the owner had lost it. And someone found it, and its head, just his mouth, was barely sticking out of the wool. And that's all he had. They had to shear him, and it was this big deal to find the sheep and get him back. And it was, they said that if it would have been one more season, he would have died. Because the wool gets really heavy, because now you have the lanolin oil and all the dirt and everything is getting caught up into the wool. And it's getting clumps, and it's getting just matted and nasty. So you have this rock hard shell on the outside of dirt and nastiness, and the wool just keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger. They'll drown if they go into the water. If they fall into the water, their wool will soak up all the water and they'll drown because it's too heavy for them to get themselves out. That's why they're really scared of the water. It's interesting when you look at water, the shears, when you look at sheep. Now, it's interesting. You know what else will happen? A wool sheep will grow so, their wool will grow so thick on the sheep that under their tails, you have to cut away all of that wool. Otherwise, it will stop them up. Okay? And they won't be able to go to the bathroom, and it will kill them. Did you know this? That a sheep, if you don't trim the wool under its tail, it will get clogged up, and it will die. Sheep are the exact opposite of evolution. You cannot explain sheep in evolution because they would have died. The first one would have been dead. Unless there was somebody there to take care of it. It could not have evolved. Sheep are naturally passive. They really have no defenses at all. Okay? Sheep have no defenses. Even if you see these longhorn sheep or whatever bighorn sheep that they have in the canyon, what are you going to do? Here comes a mountain lion, sheep's dead. Here comes a bear, sheep's dead. Can't run that fast, they can't get away. So the shepherd has to continually guard and defend and rescue them. And it's not surprising that Jesus likens these disoriented, confused, unclean, and spiritually lost crowds to flocks of sheep without shepherds. That Jesus says that we're like these sheep, that unless he's there wiping and cleaning and shearing and removing the dirt and the debris and providing the water and the food and comforting us and making us to lie down in green pastures next to still waters, unless he's doing everything for us, we are completely incapable at life. And we've proven that, haven't we? We are completely incapable at life. And since believers are so prone to this wandering, taking in what's bad for them, becoming unclean, we're vulnerable, we're defenseless, we often are naive. The demand for shepherds who are faithful in the church, the demand for godly men to raise up and lead the sheep is an important call. There needs to be godly men who stand up to lead the church. And Peter starts here by discussing this. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd. I'm going to pause there. He says, we need godly men to shepherd. And he divides this up into really four sections. And the first one is the focus of the shepherd. And you can write that on your outlines. The focus of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, as we've discussed, sheep are pretty dumb. So a shepherd does a lot. He has to watch them and watch them and watch them. So what does he say? The elders who are among you, I exhort. Who are the elders? Is he talking about, like, you know, the guys who wear the little black label on their shirt that says elder so-and-so? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about older men who've been around a little while, who are mature. Not always are elders elder. Not always do elders have to be old, for in times of great need, sometimes God has used young children to put to shame the older men. If you want a few examples, King David was a great example, this young boy from the field who had more maturity and faith than all of Israel and all of the men of war combined. So sometimes God has to use a young man to be an elder. This word elder usually refers to age, but it has the idea of wisdom and experience. I've known people who are 50, 60, 70 years old and very inexperienced in Christ, very inexperienced in the word, very inexperienced at life. And I've known people who are 15, 16, 17, who are very mature and who are very able in God's word. But the idea here are people who are mature and people who are experienced. Now, that is usually someone who's older, just a little bit. And so he says to the elders, the idea is older people who've been around, who've seen, who've heard, who've studied the word, who understand how people work. And he says to you, I exhort. And the word there, exhort, means to call them alongside. It means to say, come along with me and do this with me. I find it important that shepherds, sometimes when you have a large flock, you shepherd together. You watch over it together. Many times, there are multiple shepherds for a flock, even if you don't have a lot of sheep. If you remember, Jacob had 12 sons, right? And 11 sons went out to watch the one flock. So they had a big flock, and they would all watch the same flock. And what they would do is sometimes they would take turns, or maybe some guys would watch during the day, and the other brothers would watch at night. But it was their job to watch all of the flock. They would do it together. The idea of a shepherd isn't to be a lone wolf or somebody who forces everyone to follow his commands and whatnot. It's the idea to come alongside others and worship Jesus by guiding the sheep together with Christ. This isn't your dictatorship. This is a way that you can serve Jesus. And he says, those who are among you, the elders who are among you, I exhort to come alongside of me. I am a fellow elder. So notice you have this idea of camaraderie, of coming together, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, one of the things that elders do and that pastors do is that we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. We lead the sheep to Jesus. We tell the sheep about the Good Shepherd. We lead them to him. We provide them hope. We bring to them the glory to come. Look at what he says. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he says, as you are called to lead sheep, that you need to be someone who is focused on the glory of Christ, who comes together with other people to lead others to Jesus, and you're focused on the eternal glory that you have in Christ. Now, as we look at this idea of the focus of the shepherd, I want to challenge you, because sometimes we don't consider ourselves shepherds, but if you have children, men, you are the shepherd of your home. You are the priest or the shepherd of your home. You need to lead your home. You need to guide your children. Don't just send them off and let somebody else indoctrinate them at school or anywhere else. Don't just allow the world to teach them. You need to be involved with and interacting with your children. You need to be guiding them, because you know what? They will take all of the trash in the world and consume it as fast as they can. And the poison, along with the good stuff, it all goes into the same place, and they will eat themselves to death. and the music and the pornography and the things of the world and the video games and the TV shows and the foul language, all of it goes in. And when you send them off to school and just hope that they'll come back okay, I got to tell you, it's not going to happen. It won't happen. Now, I am an advocate for homeschooling, okay? I'm a very big advocate for homeschooling. At the same time, not everyone can. But if you have to send your kids to public school, then you have a greater responsibility to shepherd your kids. Now you have to be really careful about what are they learning at school and what are they coming home with and what are they thinking and what are they doing with the information that they're getting? Are they just assuming that everything that their teachers tell them is true? And I have to tell you, 90% of what kids learn at school today is wrong. Pastor, yes, 90%, in my opinion, is wrong. How is that? Because it's all based on a completely wrong worldview. If you try to teach anything based upon the lack of a God in the universe, then you'll never understand it and it'll always be wrong. 90% of everything they learn about science is billions of years ago. It's wrong. How'd the Grand Canyon form? How did glaciers form? Why do we have polar ice caps? Why is the Earth at about 24 degrees angle on its axis? Why is the Earth, what happened to all this underground water, and why is the ocean salty and all these other things? And everything that they say is always what? Billions and billions of years ago. Talk about finance and economics, and everything is about being selfish and greedy and all of these other things. And if you want to talk about sexual education, that's more messed up than almost anything else that they're teaching at school. You can't find one subject that they're teaching correctly in any public classroom. I can't find one. And I've looked. And if you're sending your kids to public school, and sometimes you have no choice, and I want to challenge you, then you talk to your kids and you teach them right when they're at home. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that they shouldn't be taking in. You are the shepherd of your home. Maybe you're a single mom and you don't have a husband. You know what? Then you need to be shepherding your kids. You need to be teaching them. You need to be sharing with them the truth. Showing them in God's word where to find it. Teaching them how to rebut what the world is saying. Because the world is going to try to tell them all these lies. Psychology. It's not your fault. You know, I mean, you were just born this way. Or, you know, you don't have to worry about, there's no such thing as right and wrong. It's all relative. That's your truth, not my truth. And that's what the world is feeding them. You have to be careful about the poison. It's your job, parents. It's your job. You have to have a license to drive a car. You don't have to have anything to have a kid. Have you ever noticed that? But you need to be careful because you are the one who's responsible for that life. You are. And God isn't going to care if you had a football game to go to, or if you had a job that you needed to work, or if you had money or bills that you needed to pay, he really won't care. And I'm telling you something, your kids, when they grow up, won't care either. They're not going to care. So be there for them. Do what's right and shepherd them. Because they are, well, they're dumb sheep. And they will find someone to follow. And if you won't lead them, someone else will. And that's a terrible place to find that you're not the one your kids are following. They've latched on to somebody else. Focus on shepherding. Now, maybe you are called to shepherd in the church. Maybe you're called to lead the church. Maybe you want to get to this place to be a shepherd. That'd be great. How do you get there? Number one, you be faithful and you get experience and you get into the ministry and you just serve, not as a leader, as just a servant. And as you do so, as you serve the flock and as you gain experience and as you mature in Jesus, maybe he'll allow you one day to be an overseer of the body. But it takes a lot of time and a lot of experience. So he goes on to say something else. In verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And the second thing we need to see about shepherding is that what do we shepherd? We shepherd the flock. So right on that second line, the flock of the shepherd. Now I find it interesting. The Bible says God is the good shepherd. we are just the under shepherds, but he's the owner of the sheep, okay? And if that's true, notice what he says here, verse 2, shepherd the flock of Leon. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Doesn't say shepherd Mike's flock or Joe's flock or... No, what does he say? Shepherd the flock of God. They're not our sheep. And this is a key issue that we need to realize, is that the flock that we shepherd belongs to the Lord. And as a parent, I had to come to a place where I realized that my kids were not mine. They were on loan from God. And he was going to require them one day from me. Now, have you read that story of the three men who were given talents? Have you read that story of the three men who were given talents, where he gave one talent and one a few talents and one five talents, right? And he went away and he said, I'm going to come back one day and I'm going to require of you that which I gave to you. Now, God has given to you, if you have children, talents. And he is expecting that when they come of age and they become adults, that you will have invested into these talents and that you will have properly prepared them to be useful to the Lord when they become adults. And if you are a parent, God has given you the tools to invest into his kingdom. You should be raising mature, godly men and women who evangelize, who share the gospel, and walk with Jesus. That is your job as a parent. They are God's flock. They are God's children, and they are his that you guide. That's it. They're just on loan to you. They're not really yours. And when you deal with the sheep in the church, it's the exact same way. They're not ours. The sheep belong to the Lord. And so Peter is being very specific that, shepherds, you need to realize that the flock belongs to God. But he also says this. He says, which is among you? Where do shepherds lead from? Among the sheep. Among the sheep. In the church, in your homes, you cannot lead the flock from a cliff somewhere. You cannot lead the flock from an ivory tower or a helicopter. You know what a helicopter would do to sheep? Oh, it'd freak them out. You can't do it. How do you lead sheep? You walk among them. You spend time with them. You get to know them. The sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they hear my voice, and they come to me, Jesus said. This is really interesting. If you're a parent, how do you get your kids to listen to you? You spend time with them, real meaningful time with them. So he says here that the flock belong to the shepherd, but you are supposed to be among them. Why? Because you are one of his flock too. Just because we're shepherds doesn't mean that we're in charge. When we're shepherds, that just means that we're one of the sheep that have been given a little bit more privilege. Because what do you think the shepherd's doing to us? Same thing he's doing to everybody else, isn't he? The next thing he says here in verse 2 through 3, he talks about this method of the shepherd. I want you to write that on the next line, the method of the shepherd. He says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, he gives us a few things, a few methods that we should use as we're serving as shepherds. Number one, as overseers. Serving as overseers, this has the idea to scope over or to look upon something. It has the idea to watch and to see and to notice things, to observe. And shepherds must watch the sheep. I mean, that's really the biggest deal, is to assess their condition and lead, guard, and feed them. So you have to know when the sheep are getting a little skinny or if they're dehydrated. You have to know when they're too hot. You have to watch them to know that their coat is getting a little bit too big and it needs to be shaved off. You have to know what's going on with your sheep. I think this is one of the biggest problems in families today. Parents have no idea what's going on in the lives of their children. They have no idea what they're talking about on the internet or what their friends are doing or what's going on. They have no clue what's going on in the life of their children. And parents, you cannot oversee unless you're looking at your children, spending time with them and getting to know them in an intimate and personal way. But it's the same way in the church. You cannot be a shepherd if you don't deal with the sheep. I met a pastor once and we were talking and he says, you know, I love being a pastor. It's just the sheep I hate. I told him, you're in the wrong business, buddy. You've got to be among them. You've got to love them. You've got to get to know them. I don't know if you've noticed, but every service on Sunday morning, unless I'm sick, you'll find me at the back door greeting everybody as they go out. Why do you think that is? I want to get to know the sheep. I want to get to know who you are. I want to know what's going on. I want to pray for you. I can't meet all of your needs individually. That's why we have others in leadership positions in the church to help meet those needs as well. I can't possibly attend everybody at the same time. But at the same time, I want to get to know you. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to know how to pray for you. I want to know how I can help you. And in the same way that you would expect that from your pastor, that's expected of you with those that you lead. Whether it be your children or other people in your ministries or other people in other places, we are to be overseers. We are to actually look at our sheep. Secondly, we are to do so willingly. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Now, this is really funny. Not by compulsion. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. You know, when someone's lazy, they have to be pushed to get something done. You ever met somebody like that? Unless you poke and prod them, they won't get anything done. Don't be that guy. Be diligent. Be motivated from your heart, not forced to be faithful. Be passionate about your privilege, not indifferent to the ministry. This is the idea that you would just be willing. Whenever I start to get some complaints from people, oh, about this, and oh, about that, and oh, about this, I start praying and asking God, is this person maybe not leadership material anymore? Is this person maybe need to take a step back and relax for a little while? And I've had a number of times where I've been praying, God, is this person ready for leadership? Is this person ready to be a shepherd? And all of a sudden, the next week, they'll come up to me and start complaining about all the sheep. And it's a dead giveaway. You really shouldn't be shepherding. You should do so how? Willingly. Now, don't get me wrong. Every pastor has gotten to a place where he wanted to eat the sheep. Okay? Moses, the first time Moses and God got mad at the sheep, Moses intervened. Okay? He interceded. God, please, just give him another chance. The second time, it was Moses saying, just wipe them out. Let's start all over. And God said, no, you already advocated for them, so you're stuck. Man, now you're stuck with them. But, you know, as much as you love your kids, there comes a time and a day when you think, how hard would it be to take them to the orphanage? You know, sometimes there comes a moment in life. Now, maybe your kids are perfect and you've never been to that point yet. I know my dad actually took me to juvenile hall. He actually drove me there because I was that terrible of a kid. I was evil. And I was a pastor's son, by the way, just so you know. So, There comes a time in our lives when we're just so fed up. And as a pastor, sometimes you'll get to that place where it's like, God, what's going on? I just don't get it. Why are these sheep like this and what's going on here? And he's not talking about that occasional, not, it's a very rare thing when you get frustrated. He's not talking about that. He's talking about somebody who's complaining all the time, who's not willing to serve. And to be a shepherd, you have to do so willingly. It has to be your desire. It has to be something that you want. It has to be something that you need. And he says next, he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, for dishonest gain, shameful acquisition of gain. Is it wrong for a pastor to get a paycheck from a church? Absolutely not. Is it wrong for a pastor to get paid to do a funeral or wedding? Absolutely not. A workman is worthy of his wages, the Bible says. He quotes it, not just gain, but dishonest gain. And the idea here, true shepherds will never use the ministry to steal sheep's money or acquire it dishonestly like false prophets always do. False prophets don't do it eagerly. They do it for money. There was a guy on TV who shares the same last name as me, and he got up And he had a hammock on stage. And he had a big chalkboard. And so he got up and he had these singers up there. And all of a sudden, he gets up and he writes something on the board. And he talks a little bit about this verse. And then he says, "That's enough." And he would sit down in his hammock. And he would pass the offering plate around until they would get enough money to where he would go and start teaching again. That's a false prophet, just so you know. Because is he doing this for... is he doing this eagerly for the Lord, or is he doing this for dishonest gain? There are three types of people out there. There are slaves who do things because of the whip. There are employees who do it for money, and there are servants who do it out of the willingness of their heart. And God says, you must be a servant because slaves cannot be shepherds. And employees cannot be shepherds. Slaves will never do a good job because they don't want to. Employees will only do a good job as long as the money is there. But the minute that they have another opportunity, they're gone. But if your heart's there, it doesn't matter the condition of your work, of your workplace, or the conditions of what you're doing. You'll just do it because you love what you do. That's why moms, you do such a great job with your little kids, don't you? Because, I mean, think about it. If an eight-pound ball of screaming flesh came out of me, I'm not going to be very happy. And I'm not going to be very desirous to wake up at 2 o'clock every morning to feed this thing and to be nice to this thing. And I don't care if it's a baby or not. Go away! But you have been given this eagerness to take care of your children. And it's unexplainable. I mean, if you think about just all of the mechanics of being a mom, there is just this unexplainable bond that moms have with their children that keeps their children alive. If you didn't have that bond, your child would have died a very, very lonely death early on in his life. But that is the same type of bond we're to have with the sheep. Not because of what we get out of the sheep, not because of how tasty they are, not because of how much wool we can sell, but because we love the sheep, and we take care of them, because they're our sheep. And that's what he's talking about, not for dishonest gain, but you're eager just for them. Greed is the antithesis of a shepherd. Eagerness means willingly, freely, eagerly. We're to do it for free, and we'll be glad when it does pay us something, but otherwise, we'd do it for free, forever. Just like the best jobs, you know, the best job out there is a job that you would do for free, but you get that bonus of a paycheck. That's the best kind of a job, isn't it? When you don't have to go there grudgingly every day. I can't believe I have to go to work on Monday. I never feel that way. On Monday, I wake up, I'm like, I got work today. This is awesome. Because I get to go pray with people, and I get to go help people, and it's awesome. I enjoy what I do. So if I don't get paid for it, well, that's not my issue, because God provides for all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so if the job doesn't pay, if the sheep don't pay, well, it's the Lord's dealing with me, because he's my shepherd and he leads me to lay down in green pastures, and he provides me the still waters, and he feeds me, and he shears me. See, my God takes care of me the way he asks me to take care of the sheep. Therefore, it doesn't matter if the sheep pay, because the shepherd is the one who takes care of me. Then he goes on to say, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, being lords over those entrusted to you, being the domineering, dictator, Napoleonistic person, you ever met somebody like that in the ministry? Always barking orders and telling people what to do and telling them how dumb they are and how you got to do it my way or the highway. Yeah. Any kind of autocratic, oppressive, intimidating leadership at all. That's what he's talking about, this idea of just being a jerk is essentially the idea here, you know, just being someone who has to have your way all the time. In Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus himself sets the standard. He says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be the first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he says here that the method of our shepherding should be what? Of service. Finally, he says this in verse 4, he gives us our motive. Write that on the last line. In verse 4, he gives us our motive, and he says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, so who is that? Our boss, right? The shepherd's boss. When Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So the chief shepherd is Jesus, and as we focus on and worship Jesus, he's coming back. He's coming back, and one day you're going to give an account for how you dealt with your children. One day you're going to give an account for how you led the sheep under your care. Whether they be just in your family or those in the church as well is irrelevant. Now, it's interesting. He says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In the Greek and Roman day of Peter, crowns were awards for victory at athletic events. They weren't really like trophies. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And he's giving us this idea that this crown, James wrote of this crown, that is what? Life. In James chapter 1, verse 12, Paul wrote of the crown that is righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, the crown that is rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. You know, it's interesting. Those crowns are all what? Imperishable. They're imperishable. Life, righteousness, rejoicing, they're all imperishable. They're all things that can't be taken away from you. Shepherding, the reward of shepherding, is the eternal glory that God will give to us that have led his sheep. Now, that's our focus. Our motive is not for this world. It's not how to get ahead. And that is where many times shepherds get into hot water. Many times the problems begin when your focus is worldly rather than heavenly. Parents, your problems start when rather than focusing on the sheep under your control, you focus on your possessions or your job or your bank account or something else, and your kids take a back seat to your life, to your career, to your hobbies or your desires. And that's where the problem starts. And, you know, I understand that there might be a little bit more money out there if both of the parents work, and I get that. And when your kids are little, they need their mom. When they're a little bit older, they don't need her as much. How many of you moms have figured this out? Right? Your kids don't need you as much the older they get. And Proverbs 31 woman wasn't a helicopter mom who hovered over her kids all the time. She was somebody who, when they're really little, she's there for them, but she gives them a little bit more independence. Why? Because you're teaching them how to be an adult. And they should be growing into maturity. By the time they're in high school, they shouldn't need minute-by-minute intervention from mom. So maybe mom can get a job when they're in high school or a part-time job when they're in junior high. And that's not a problem. I'm not saying that mom should never work. Matter of fact, my wife works way harder than I do sometimes. But at the same time, one day she might want to get a job doing something that she loves, and that would be great after the kids don't need her so much. But you've got to remember that your priority is for your sheep. And that goes the same in the church. Not just in your families. The shepherd's priority has to be the sheep and their well-being. The shepherd has to look to them and be available to them 24 hours a day. Be able to deal with their needs and meet their needs and pray for them and know what's going on in their lives. Shepherding the flock is a serious, sobering responsibility. It's something that we will be accountable to God for one day. That's why James said, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment there in James chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah, greater condemnation as some of your Bibles reads. We're going to be looked at really harshly by the Lord. He says, I gave you this opportunity with my sheep. Now what are you doing with it? James wasn't really trying to discourage us from being shepherds, but help us to realize that God's standards are really high for shepherds. And I want to challenge you today. God has given you the ability to lead others to Jesus, to lead others to still water and to good food. And if you're a parent, start shepherding. Start taking care of your kids on a regular basis. Get to know them. Get to know what's going on. And if they've eaten poison, then give them the antidote. Where are you going to find that? In God's word. Give them good food. Give them God's word. Give them the Holy Spirit, living water that they would be able to not thirst. Give them the bread of life, God's word. Take them to Jesus. If you think that you're leadership material for the church, great. If anyone desires the work of a bishop, the Bible says he desires a good thing. So my challenge to you is start serving. Start being faithful. Start growing and be mature. And watch as God gives you experience. And as he leads you, if you can be mature, then maybe God can use you to lead others. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this opportunity to worship you and to praise you. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just touch our hearts. Lord, help us not to serve our own selfish ambition, but Lord, be always on our minds, Lord, and help us to follow after you no matter what. So as we come before you tonight, Father, we pray that you give us your wisdom. I pray that, Lord, that you would just empower all of the parents here, that they would be able to worship you and praise you and in spirit and in truth lead their children in righteousness to you. So as we come before you, Father, we honor you and praise you. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.